Let us hear God's word in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted, because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life.' And he arose, and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Amen. May God bless to us that reading of his own holy word. Let us read again in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Despite all the column inches given to daily horoscopes, there's only one example in all of history of a star being used to direct life and predict the future. And that one example is in the Bible. It's here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. We'd like this evening to do some biblical stargazing and to learn the lessons that God has shone into this world through this star. First of all, this star teaches us that Jesus fulfills prophecy. Jesus fulfills prophecy. You'll notice in verse 2, the wise men come from the east to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." This is very unusual. You know that there are probably about 3 or 4 children under the age of 10 in the USA who will one day be president of this country. The Lord knows who they are, but nobody else does. When they were born, there was no sign from heaven to identify them specially as a future leader of a superpower nation. They were born incognito, you might say, and remain so. But here, we have a future king born, and his birth is marked with spectacular signs in the heavens and in the earth. This is a very special, indeed a unique king who is going to reign and rule over not just a superpower nation, but all powers and all superpowers in heaven, in earth, and in hell. But it raises the question, doesn't it? How did these wise men know that this star they saw one night had this significance, that this star signified that a special king was born? Well, the only place they could have found that out is from the Bible. Because in the Bible, back in Numbers, many hundreds of years before Matthew 2, a false prophet called Balaam made a true prophecy. We find it in Numbers 24 and verse 17. He says, "I shall see him, but not now." There's this prophet saying, I see him, but it's not immediate, it's sort of down the road. "I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And he shall smite the corners of Moab." Here's a prediction of a star and a scepter, of a star being associated with the arrival of a king. This is clearly what these wise men are referring to. They saw a star and they saw the scriptures and they put them together and they said, "He's come. Let's go see him." But then you might ask, okay, we know this prophecy is from the scriptures, but how did these wise men know the scriptures? They're from the east. from the area of Babylon, Assyria. How did these pagans know anything about the Old Testament? Well, again, we see the amazing providence of God. We can't be sure how they knew, but we can put pieces of the jigsaw together and come to a fairly persuasive narrative as to how they found this out. The word for wise men here is a word that's in the original magi. This was a class of wise men in the East, in Babylon and Assyria, who, we'll look at them in more detail, but they were men who spent much of their time trying to predict the future, looking for omens, looking for signals. And what's most interesting is when Israel were carried into Babylonian captivity, God raised up Daniel to be in the court of the eastern kings, of the Babylonian monarch. And in Daniel chapter 5, verse 11, we're told that Daniel was made the head of the Magi. Daniel was made the head of the wise men. He was their manager, their supervisor, you might say. So here we have some 1,000 years or more, a prophecy made. Here we have some 500 years before in Babylon, Daniel raised up to teach the wise men about the scriptures of the Old Testament. Truths that were kept alive through these hundreds of years until now, passed down through the hands of the various generations of the Magi, until here it all came together in God's providence. He's pulling together events, a false prophet 1,000 years before, pagan Magi 500 years before, and now here he puts a star in the sky to bring these wise men through the scriptures to know this is the time and this is the person that we've all been waiting for. Jesus fulfills prophecy in a remarkable way. Some experts put the number of prophecies that Jesus fulfilled somewhere in the region of 300 prophecies. This is one of them. But what about this star? Well, it must have been something very different from what was normally seen in the sky to draw such attention and to motivate such action. Some with a scientific bent say that this was probably a supernova. That's a term astronomers use for a star that sort of explodes and becomes as bright as every star in the universe for a moment in time before it starts slowly fading away. When it bursts, when it explodes, it is hotter than the sun. And so these scientists say this must have been a kind of supernova, an explosion in the night sky that drew these men's attention and set them off on this journey. But it's much, much more likely to have been something that God did himself, not using stars, exploding stars, but most likely this is referring to God's Shekinah, God's bright glory that was often seen throughout the Old Testament. You remember the children of Israel were guided by that Shekinah, that bright outshining of God's glory through the wilderness by fire at night and by bright cloud during the day. You remember when the tabernacle was built, that outshining of God's glory, that splendid and magnificent outshining of God's glory came and filled the holy place. And here, very likely, this is what these wise men saw. God bringing together scriptures and his presence. And these wise men using the light they had. And God giving them all the light they needed. Jesus fulfills prophecy. This is saying to us, this is the Messiah. This is the King. This is the one that was predicted multiple times, hundreds of years before. Now God crowning his coming with this outshining of his glory in the heavens in such a spectacular way that those wise men who were looking for this sign knew this is it. This is what we've been looking for. This is what we've been waiting for. This is the King who has come. And they get on their horses. They travel 1,000 miles. They come to Jerusalem and they say, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, his star, and are come to worship him. It's one of the great persuasives in the Bible to believing in Jesus, that he fulfills so many prophecies as no other in all of history. And we should use this not just to strengthen our faith as existing believers, but to initiate, to inspire, to call forth faith in our unbelieving hearts. I dare you to look at this coming together of all these people and places and times and signals and scriptures and all this coming together. I dare you to say, it's just luck. It's just coincidence. No, this is providence. This is God working all things together to make so clear that this is the King that we should be waiting for and traveling towards. Jesus fulfills prophecy. Secondly, though, Jesus saves sinners. Jesus saves sinners. It says there came wise men from the east. Now, contrary to our Christmas cards, we actually don't know how many there were. Much research has gone into the wise men, and it appears that they rarely traveled as three. That usually they traveled in large retinues with large armies. They also didn't use camels. They used majestic royal horses. But here they come, these wise men, they're coming from the east. And it's interesting, isn't it, how Matthew puts this right up front in his gospel. From the east. From the pagan east. Pagan culture. Pagan background. A pagan profession. And they come looking for Jesus. It's a beautiful way that Matthew bookends his gospel. You've got at the very end, go ye out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And here, right at the beginning, Matthew's setting this up as well. The gospel is for every creature. These wise men are representative of God's great plan of salvation. They represent his geographical reach. He's reaching way outside of Israel. They represent also his moral reach. He's reaching out into this pagan, heathen, superstitious culture. And Matthew, this most Jewish of Jews, in this most Jewish of Gospels, is setting up right up front here this great truth that many shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down with Jacob and Isaac and Abraham and the kingdom of heaven. It's such a beautiful upfront statement of the gospel's purpose. We read in Isaiah chapter 60, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." That's what's happening. These wise men, their profession was a very dark art on the whole. They were astrologers, they were sorcerers, wizards, you might say. Even some of them were very much occultists. And here, God reaches into the satanic darkness and picks out these men to draw them to the Savior. It's remarkable, isn't it? It's saying Jesus saves all kinds of sinners. Matthew here trying to smash this Jewish nationalism, this isolationism, this blinkered view that salvation is not just of the Jews, but for the Jews. No, he's saying it's for everyone. They came as sinners to the Savior. I hope to show you that as we go through this passage. These are sinners who are coming to the Savior. And there's even something about the star itself that communicates the glory of the gospel. This isn't just like a compass point. There's a message coming through this star, this glory. You think of the unusual direction of the star. They clearly saw it when they were in the east, and it pointed them towards Jerusalem. But it would appear it eventually disappeared. It was sufficient to get them going, but one night, one day, it was no longer there. But they kept going. Said, "Well, we set off in this direction. We keep going." That was a great act of faith, wasn't it? It's a great act of faith to set out in the first place. Here are these pagans. They see a star. They see the scriptures, and they say, "We're going. We're going to the king." You imagine what that must have been like in their city, in their circles. These were the elite of society. You know, they were known as the king makers. They actually had more power than the king often. In some ways, you might say it's like, maybe you could say like Harry Reid and Nancy Pelosi and John Boehner and Mitch McConnell. It's that kind of level of just under the president, but, you know, a lot of power, a lot of moving and shaking. And then these men, one day, they tell their colleagues, their fellow senators, their fellow representatives, their fellow magi, "We're going to this tiny little nation, to this tiny little city, and because the king's there." What king? Well, the Bible said there was going to be a star that would signal a king, and you know, Daniel told our fathers this, and star's there, and we're, can you imagine the response? But they go. They act in faith. Even when the star disappears, they get to Jerusalem and they start making inquiries. "Where is he that's born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east. We're come to worship him." Now, that provokes them to get out the scriptures in Jerusalem, and they find out that, well, it's not just in Israel, it's actually in Bethlehem. That's another prophecy that Micah made. And so these wise men start going towards Bethlehem. And we read in verse 9, "When they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them." It's here again. The star that they saw in the east, they now see in the west. And where's it going? It's going from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. It's going from north to south. That's a very unusual direction for a star to travel. And clearly it's also not just got an unusual direction, it's got an unusual nearness. An unusual nearness because, well, you try and use a star to be guided to a particular house. You try and do that. It doesn't work. It can get you maybe to a general area, but maybe within a few hundred miles, but not to a house. This star is not way up there like with the other stars, millions of miles away. It's come down. We read here that it came and stood over where the young child was. And it's amazing to think of this, isn't it? This star, it would appear, not just came down, but came near and then hovered over where the child was. How near, we do not know. Maybe above the house, maybe straight into the house. Above, could be, over where the young child was. This star is coming from heaven to earth and it's coming near. Unusually near. And this too, does it not, communicates the gospel. This star is saying, this is what God's all about. He's the God who comes down from heaven to earth. And he's the God who comes near to sinners. He is Emmanuel, God with us, God near us, God like us. All of this, again, is communicating the essence and the core of the gospel, that Jesus comes down and comes near to save sinners. His star is preaching his message, his mission, his purpose, his person and his work. Here, the infinite becomes finite. The invisible becomes visible. The creator of all becomes a created one. The sustainer of all becomes dependent. The eternal becomes an infant of days. God wears baby clothes. He descends from the highest heaven to the lowest earth that we might be raised up from the lowest earth to the highest heaven. He came down and he came near that we could go up and draw near to him. Jesus saves sinners. God here is leveraging the whole universe to communicate his gospel to needy sinners like you and I. Jesus saves sinners, all kinds of sinners, by coming down, by coming near. Then thirdly here, Jesus gladdens the heart. Jesus gladdens the heart. First of all, we see in verse 2, we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. That word, we have seen his star in the east, we've seen his star literally in its coming into existence. We have seen this star in its first rising, in its first moments, in its infancy. It sort of pictures them scanning the skies night after night, looking out. Everything's as it was. Everything as it's always been. They might be checking their charts, checking the sky. Yep, there's that constellation. There's that arrangement. There's that planet. Everything's as it is. And then they see something born. Something come into existence that they had never seen before. What is that? And if, as we believe, these were men who had some knowledge of the scriptures. Can you imagine? Can you begin to think of what a joy must have started welling up in their hearts? Night after night of nothing, and then one night, everything they'd been waiting for. We have seen his star in the east. The joy that motivated them to leave their country and their culture and their class and their profession. The heavens here declared the glory of God and the stars his handiwork. You know, there's often a great fanfare made when a new star is born. The astronomers like to be first there, and they like to name it after themselves or some special person. It's a big thing. It doesn't happen every day, but it's a big thing to be the one who sees a new star or discovers a new star and to get to name it. But this is something far, far better than a new star. This is a new start. This is a new beginning. This is the beginning of all things new. And what joy should fill our hearts as we ponder these events. Let this day star arise in our hearts. But then it disappears. Did we imagine it? Did we deceive ourselves? No, I'm sure we saw it. It was so different. It was so unique. Let's keep going. They keep going in faith. They used the light they had, and God gave them all the light they needed. God gave them these extra scriptures about where in Bethlehem. Then, as they followed these scriptures, the star again. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. What a confirmation to them. What an encouragement. They're going the 5-6 miles to Bethlehem, and what a 5 or 6 miles this must have been. With this star lighting their path, bringing them closer and nearer to their great destination. Notice it says it doesn't, not just they rejoiced. Not just they rejoiced with joy. Not just they rejoiced with great joy. But they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. It's a quadruple joy. 4 times joy. Joy, 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 joy. What a trip that must have been for them. Just one of these instances, you'd just love to have been a fly on the wall, wouldn't you? You'd just love to have overheard, just watched. This wasn't worldly joy, the transient, shallow, ultimately frustrating joy. This was spiritual joy. This was deep. This was lasting. This was transforming. This was sanctifying. This was empowering joy. This was the joy that Jesus came to give, and this was the joy they were experiencing. Jesus gladdens the heart. Here, God was beginning to solve the great puzzle of this world. He was bringing pardon and peace for sinful and troubled sinners. All the types, all the shadows, all the prophecies were fading, and the sun was rising. And these men were privileged to witness its dawn and have their path lit all the way to the Savior. You know something of this? This is the pathway to joy. To be following the light God gives us. To be taking the steps that he enables us to take. to follow the scriptures and to follow God's providence in our lives, to use the light he gives, and he'll give us all that we need. As we do, and only as we do, will he give us more light and more joy. He'll expand our hearts and gladden our hearts as we find our own puzzles and problems solved, our own pardon secured, and our own peace in our hearts. Jesus gladdens the heart. Jesus also humbles the wise. He humbles the wise. You know, these men's stated intention was, we are come to worship him. And that intention is fulfilled in verse 11. We read, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And it's literally, they cast themselves to the ground. The word for worship there is a word that's reserved in Scripture only for worship given to God. In the Bible, the word is only used for the worship of God. These men were not worshipping an ordinary baby. They knew, in some way or form, that this was God, and therefore, he was to be worshipped. It might be translated, they stooped to kiss. That was a common posture and act of worship, especially from where they came. They stooped to kiss. It wasn't their wisdom that enabled them to do this. It was their faith. In some ways, it defied wisdom. In every way, it defied wisdom. Remember, these are men who are used to royal courts, and royal circles and royal kings and princes and princesses. They're used to pomp and ceremony. They weren't easily impressed. And here they come, not, it would appear now, into a stable. Looks like the family has been moved into a house of some kind. But still, it's just a poor mother with a poor-looking baby, no doubt. And in come these magi, and they hit the ground, and they start worshipping. They start adoring. We don't know what they said, but their very actions said a lot. They're saying, you are high, and we are low. You are God and we are men. You are the king and we are your servants. They fell down and worshipped. Remember, these are the kingmakers. And they're making the king here, as it were. They're falling down and they're saying, he's the king. The king to end all kings. The king of all kings. Just try and put yourself in this picture. Remember, all the research that we have today tells us that these wise men, wherever they travelled, being royal, they travelled with large armies and retinue on these beautiful stallions and horses with gold and bejeweled chariots. And they find this house, and they find this young, teenage, poor mother and this baby. And they've got all their people with them that always go everywhere with them. And they go into this house and they hit the ground and they start worshipping a baby. There's no way they were all believers. This is a massive humbling, isn't it? A massive condescension, a coming down that these men have never displayed in their lives. And they're unashamed. They don't mind being on the floor in front of a baby, worshipping adoring, praising, singing. They don't care what everyone says around them. They don't care what rumours will get back to the royal court. This is the king. Let's worship. On the deck, down. We can't get lower. Jesus humbles the wise. All their wisdom was, as it were, who cares? This did not make sense. Apart from faith. Apart from faith in God's promises. Apart from faith that saw through day-old flesh and saw God. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see hail incarnate deity. They'd never seen him touch the eyes of the blind and give sight. They'd never seen him walk on water. They'd never heard him preach a sermon and speak as no man ever spoke. They never saw any of these things. They never heard any of these things. And yet there they are, worshipping. With so little light, so much faith, so much worship. So much couldn't care less about dignity, about what people might think or say. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's spectacular. No wonder J.C. Ryle said, there is no greater faith in the whole Bible. Some might argue with that. You think of the thief on the cross who worshipped a dying Christ. It must at least be equal, this worshipping of the baby Christ. Couldn't even talk. God, my King, my Lord and my God. Now they worship him in heaven. In all his majesty and exalted glory. Here they worshipped him in his humiliation. Unashamed, unafraid. What an example. What a call to you and I. Jesus humbles the wise. Has he humbled you, friend? Has he brought you down? Has he made you impervious and just turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to human opinion? See, whatever they say, whatever they think, whatever consequences follow, I'm down. I'm worshipping. I'm adoring. He's my King and I'm his servant. Fifthly, Jesus opens wallets. Jesus opens wallets. We read when they worshipped him, they opened their treasures and presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Well, there's lots of opening of wallets in our own day, isn't there? Often of parents buying gifts to buy or maintain their children's love. That's not what's happening here. These are not men who are trying to buy the love of Jesus. These were men who were expressing their love to Jesus. They've turned around and they said, bring the chariots, bring the treasure chests, open them up. Gold, frankincense, myrrh, the greatest treasures, the currency of the day. A lot of people make a lot of these different gifts, and it's possible there's some significance, the gold being royal, frankincense being an Old Testament fragrance that accompanied sacrifices. Myrrh that was used to for dead bodies, anointed them for burial. We don't think the wise men put these things together, but God put these things together. They didn't intend it, but God did. These are gifts that are really in God's mind expressing again the Christ's mission is to be king. It's to offer himself a sacrifice. It's to die, but a death that's a sweet savour in God's nostrils, acceptable to him. Here, these men, when they think of what Christ has come to be and to do for them, it opens their hearts and it opens their wallets. It opens their generosity. What can we give? Is there anything that we've got that could express something of our love, of our appreciation, of our value of this person and this mission? And they give the most precious, costly things they could imagine. Who knows what happened when they get back home? Well, where's all the treasure? Well, we left it with a baby in Bethlehem. You what? Nothing is too small, though, or too big for Christ, is it? When we get what these wise men got, we will give. When Jesus opens our hearts, then he also opens our wallets to devote ourselves and everything we have to his service, to his kingdom, and to his glory. But lastly, Jesus arouses hatred. It's a sad note, isn't it? Herod here has only got a year left to reign. It's at the end of a really terrible monarchy, and yet he's desperate to cling on to power, and he hears about this potential threat, this potential rival, and tries to arrange for the wise men to come back to him with news so that he can, as he says, go and worship. He means go and kill. And when they are warned not to do so and they go off to their own country again, Herod sees he's mocked, he's exceeding wroth, verse 16. He sends forth and he slays all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under. You kind of feel, does it need to end on a note like this? Such a bright story. That's not how we would write it, is it? But it's reality. This terrible massacre of these infant children also told his own story. It revealed the need for Christ, didn't it? It showed the need for light in the midst of a dark world, the need for life in the midst of a dying world, the need for love in a world so full of enmity and cruelty. It explains to us the whole reason for Jesus coming. Yes, his coming arouses hatred. It stirs up enmity. It threatens established interests. It unsettles the status quo. But he also came to defeat enmity, to defeat hatred, to defeat death, to triumph over sin and Satan and all his works. That's why this story has this in it. Last week in the New York Times, Ross Douthat, a Roman Catholic journalist, was reflecting on the massacre in Connecticut. And he said, "The only thing that my religious tradition has to offer the bereaved of Newtown today is a version of the Christmas story and the realism about suffering that it contains. That realism," he says, "may be hard to see at Christmas time when the sentimental side of faith owns the cultural stage. But the Christmas story isn't just the manger and the shepherds and the baby Jesus, meek and mild. The rage of Herod is there as well. And the slaughtered innocents of Bethlehem and the myrrh that prepares bodies for the grave. The cross looms behind the stable, the shadow of violence, agony, and death. in the leafless hills of western Connecticut. This is the only Christmas spirit that could possibly matter now. As we remember this murderous, this devilish hatred, this vile evil of 2,000 years ago, of 9 days ago, we think of innocent children murdered. But we also, in the midst of that painful reality, remember the innocent child who came to be murdered, who came to be slaughtered, whose whole purpose in coming was to be macerated and lacerated and slaughtered and butchered as a lamb, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Reality and huge, massive, earth-lightning hope. This child that aroused such hatred has come to bestow his love. Receive it by faith. Let this star guide you, direct your life, and predict your future. A glorious, hope-filled, life-filled, love-filled future. Or ignore the star and go out into the darkness. Amen. Let us pray. Glorious Lord Jesus, we worship Thee as a little baby. By faith we join these wise men on that floor and hail, hail Emmanuel. But we also join with them this evening in heaven as they worship an exalted and reigning Saviour. O Lord, use Thy star to guide us to the morning star. May that day star arise in our hearts this day. In His name we pray. Amen.